Open, if you would, first to Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to pick up in our study of this wonderful gospel. We're in the middle of the traps that are being set for our Lord. And this morning we have the third and final trap. The things I love. The things you love. What do you love? Things come to our minds. You know, husbands, we would say we love our wives. I love my wife. Wives would say they love their husbands. We love our kids. I love the Miami Dolphins. I love Toyotas. I worked for Toyota for a lot of years. I think I have Toyota in my veins in some sense. I found something this week, brand new, that I love. I was in Nashville this week for a doctor's appointment. I had some time between two appointments to kill, and I found a new grocery store in Nashville that I just love. It's Whole Foods. Is I saying that right? I was just enraptured by it all. Not even sure what it says. I think it's Whole Foods. It's a place I love. You'll love it too. You should go. And while I was there, I found something else I love. And I want to show it to you. This is a Moe's bacon bar. This is a chocolate bar with smoked applewood bacon in it. And I love this. And you would love this too. And I would love to share some of this with you, but it's gone. This is an empty box. But you should have a Moe's bacon bar. All right. Some of the things I love. How easy we toss that word around, right? I mean, some of you will leave here today and you'll go to a restaurant and you'll love the fact that you got a parking space right up close. But what is love, really? We should understand it, I think, more than just those kind of tossing around of that word. That's what our Lord has to talk about this morning. He's going to be confronted this morning again by those religious leaders of His day. It's Wednesday. It's the last week of His life. He's only 2 days away from the crucifixion. And He's being confronted, as it were, by, well, different groups. The Pharisees have come first with the politicians and confronted Him, tried to set a trap that he would stumble into. He overcame that, and in that taught some profound truth, not only to them, but to us in His church. Last week, He was confronted by the Sadducees. That's kind of a different group there among the leaders there of the Jews. And they had their chance to trap Him, and they failed as well. And again, He taught us again some profound truths concerning life after death and the resurrection. And this week, yet another trap is set. Look at it, beginning in verse 34 of Matthew 22. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now that's a pretty common question, actually. It wasn't so unusual, and we should pause here and recognize this is a little bit different approach. This is a little bit different tack, as it were. A little gentler. It doesn't seem to have the edge about it. And I think that helps even to rightly understand it. This is an independent thinker, perhaps. He's a lawyer. He's not a lawyer like we think of lawyers. He's a lawyer, meaning an expert in the law, Moses' law. He's that kind of a lawyer. And he's asking this question. What's the most important commandment, as it were? Of all the instruction in the law, what's the most important thing? We ask that same question. We don't usually context it that way. We would usually say things like, well, I'm not a murderer, as though that's a more important, right, law, and so I'm not guilty of violating that law. I'm not an adulterer. And we take that question and we posit it that way by saying what we're not. And those are, we would imagine, the most important things concerning the law. I keep the big ones, we say. I may stumble a little in the little ones. Let me encourage you again. I've done that before. If you haven't already read Respectable Sins by Jerry Bridges, you need to read that book. It'll stand your understanding of the little ones on its head, perhaps. Now, we're not really sure why this lawyer asked this question. But I do think he's kind of breaking away. You see, the Pharisees came together. Pharisees gathered together. They said, you know, we had our shot. The Sadducees had their shot. Let's kind of regroup. And I think the picture is a little bit of this one kind of just drifting off by himself. I've got this on my mind. And I want to ask this man about this question. Not nearly as venomous, not nearly as aggressive, it seems. And I think as the story plays out, you'll see why. You'll see that indeed this man's approach was different. And our Lord's response even is different. Well, let's talk about that law for a minute. This guy's an expert in that law. He's talking about Moses' law. That's what the Jews would have held in highest esteem and sought to follow. And we know that's a lot. We could talk for days concerning the law as it was stated. But we also understand, most of us understand, even the young ones in here understand, that there's a way to kind of take all of that law, all of that instruction, and bring it into a little more finite scope. And we call those the Ten Commandments. And most of us are, in some wise, familiar with the Ten Commandments. It helps to see, even when you approach the Ten Commandments, that they really break themselves down into two categories. The first four are commandments or laws concerning our relationship to God. And the last six are commandments or instructions concerning our relationship to man. Let me just kind of remind you of them from Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You must remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. All of those concern our relationship with God, how we are to respond in obedience as we relate to God. And then it goes on, honor your father and mother. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. And you shall not covet after your neighbor's possessions. All of those six, how we are to relate to one another. So you take all of the law, and it's right to see that it all can kind of be stated in those Ten Commandments. And then even then, understanding two categories, as it were, related to all of God's instruction to those that would be His children. Now look at your text, verse 37. Jesus answers the question. And He said to this lawyer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." This is the greatest commandment. So what's happening here is our Lord is saying, you've got all of this law. This was kind of the point of the lawyer's question. You've got all of this law. Wonder how he'll respond to it. Maybe he'll say, well, just check the Ten Commandments. Maybe he'll just restate the Ten Commandments. Or maybe, and I do think there's a sense here because this is a test, we're told, maybe he'll say, no, you don't understand, there's my law. Maybe he'll move away from that. Now, he's already told us in the Sermon on the Mount, he's not going to move away from God's law. He's here to fulfill that law perfectly. But there's a sense, I think, in which this lawyer is hoping maybe he'll move in a direction that we haven't thought about, something we've missed. Maybe it was just as simple as reminding him of the commandments of God and watch how he deviates away from that. But he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He doesn't restate 10 either. He starts with just one. He says, you know, you can just take it all and just put it into this one. It's the greatest commandment. It's the foremost commandment. Love God, look at it, with all of your heart. Love God with all of your soul. Love God with all of your mind. And if you were to read this same account in the Gospel of Mark, he adds, love God with all your strength. Now, many have taken that and say, let's just pause here for a minute. This is a profound statement by our Lord. He's taken all of these commandments and he's just kind of melting them down to one. We ought to really pause and look at this. And now we start to build understanding that perhaps isn't there. We try to break that up. Well, the heart, what is that? That's where the decisions are made. So I've got to love God with my decisions. That's the heart. And then there's the soul. That's where my emotions abide. I've got to love God with all of my emotions, all of my passions. And then we get a little confused because in comes the mind. And we say, well, that's the intellect. But then we have to pause. Does that mean we were making decisions without thinking? No. It seems like maybe that's a restatement. But there's the mind, the intellect. And then there's our strength. There's that outward zeal and thrust and push. How are we to understand that? I think we get lost there in the trees. You need to back up and look at the forest. He's simply saying, you've got to love God with all of you. You've got to love God completely. You've got to love God with every part of you. You've got to love God 7 days a week. You've got to love God 24 hours a day. You've got to love God every second of every day. You've got to love God with every breath. Every thought you think, every passion you feel, every intention you decide, every will that you commit yourself to, you need to love God in all of that. That's what Jesus is saying. It's an obsessive kind of a look. It's a controlling kind of a thing. It's radical, we could say, with Christians from a couple of generations to go. It's a radical picture of what it means to love God. Is it passionate? Yes. Is it emotional? Yes. Is it intellectual? Yes. It's all of that. Let me give you just a little biblical foundation regarding love for God. I think you know it already, but you don't like it. And so I'm gonna throw it back at you so we can just kind of stew over it. I don't like it either. But it really revolves around one word, and that word's obedience. Obedience. That's the biblical foundation of what it means to love God like this. It means that we have to be obedient. This isn't optional. This isn't something we strive for. This is something that we must have. This is an essential ingredient. The Bible says if you and I are going to relate to God, we must be obedient. I could say it this way. This is the way God said it. Be ye holy. You must be holy. Even as I am, God said, holy. Notice what Jesus says related to this. I printed these for you so we don't have to turn to the Gospel of John. But in John chapter 14, here's what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You see that? It's just that simple. Obedience is the reflection of that one that loves God. He kind of continues from there in verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. I think that's fascinating how he develops that thought. If you love God, you will obey God. And you won't just obey a portion of it, but you will obey all of the commandments. You will keep them. And then there's a reciprocal, as it were, there is a response to that. He's going to, look at it, he's going to love you. And more than that, he's going to disclose himself to you. There's discernment there. I meet Christians every day wrestling with questions. What do I do? How do I respond? They've lost discernment. And they think, they imagine that discernment is just, well, call up the preacher and let him read a verse or two, right? Take just about 50 cents worth of God today, please, Pastor Steve, and help me answer this question. But they don't understand that to have discernment, to have real biblical discernment, demands a life of obedience. It demands committing your all to God. And then He'll disclose things to you. He'll give you wisdom from His Word and through His Spirit in your life. Look at John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now notice that. First of all, if you love him with an obedient love, it'll bring discernment in your life. It'll bring understanding in your life. And now here, if you love him with an obedient love, with a keeping love, it's going to bring fellowship into your life. It's going to bring relationship in your life. And not just relationship with anybody, but notice relationship with God and Christ. They're going to make their abode with you. Wouldn't it be really cool to face your Monday tomorrow, like most Mondays tomorrow, with the piles on your desk and the challenges in your home and in the workplace? Wouldn't it be neat to know that Christ is right there residing with you in that? Well, He is, as you are obedient to Him. And then, very important, Jesus wants to be sure we get it. The opposite also holds true. He who does not love me does not keep my words. It's not hard to see this. This isn't really difficult for you or for me to look at my life and say, do I love God? And do I love God like Jesus is talking about loving God? Or do I love God like Pastor Steve loves that chocolate bar? Which is it? That's the question. We need to understand the depth of that. And it demands obedience. Obedience to the Father, listen, is the default characteristic of what it means to love Him. Obedience to the Father is the default characteristic. Bare minimum characteristic of what it means to love Him for everyone, even Christ. Look at this verse. Jesus speaking, but so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus, Son of God, says, so the world will look at me and know that I love the Father. Well, how? Because I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Now that ought to press on you. I hope you don't think now you're too good to have to love like that. Because Jesus wasn't too good to have to love like that. Because that is love. That's the point. That's the characteristic that must form and shape our thinking as it regards love, love of the Father and love of the Son. It demands obedience. Now that's the Gospel of John. That's John writing down what Jesus said under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's accurate and it's right. And what I want you to see is that John got it. John got it. Now to do that, you're going to have to turn in your Bible. You need to mark Matthew 22 where you are and go to John's letter, not his Gospel, but go almost to the end of your Bible and find 1 John. 1 John, that's a letter that John wrote to the churches. Find that letter, and I want you to see that he understood this. He got this idea about love demanding obedience. Turn to chapter 2 of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, and look with me at verse 3. He states it just as clearly as Christ has stated it. John writes, "By this we know that we have come to know Him." Look at it. "If we keep His commandments." The one who says, "Well, I've come to know Him," and doesn't keep His commandments, well, John has something to say to you. He says, "You're a liar." And he says, "The truth isn't in you." And we say, "John, could you be a little gentler, please?" And his answer would be no, because this is the truth and you need to hear the truth. Verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, whoever is obedient, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. But the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." What kind of obedience? Just get it pretty close obedience? Just I really meant well obedience? What kind of obedience? John says this is the way you can know that you love God. You have to obey God. You have to keep His commandments. And you have to do it like Pastor Steve. No. You're there. Rest. No, you got to do it like Christ. You've got to walk the way Christ walked, in the same manner He walked. Who, we've already seen, did exactly what the Father always commanded. Beloved, verse 7, "I'm not writing a new commandment to you. I'm not making this up," John says. "This is an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning." This goes all the way back to the law. You just didn't read and understand those first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. You were just reading over that. You were just thinking it was the big stuff. But no, what God was saying is, you got to love me like this. Notice verse 3, "if you keep His commandments." Verse 4, "there's some who don't keep His commandments." Verse 3, "if you do, you know Him." Verse 4, "if you don't, you don't know Him." Verse 5, "whoever keeps His word, perfect love." Verse 6, "walk like He walked," obedience. And then John verse 7, it's not new, it's old. It's what Jesus said. It's the greatest commandment. Turn over to chapter 5 there in 1 John. Just turn right to chapter 5, look at verse 3, very clear. Very, very clear. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And His commandments are not burdensome. This isn't God trying to strap you down. This is God trying to set you free in His love. And there's only one way to say, "I've got that love, I must keep His commandments." Look in the next letter. Go over to 2 John, just a couple pages. And it doesn't have any chapters. Just find verse 6. 2 John, verse 6. "And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." So this is what Jesus answers. This lawyer comes and says, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, "Well, it's the same thing it's always been. You've got to love God. You've got to love God. You've got to love God with all you are. You've got to love God." I like this word. "You've got to love God comprehensively. All that is in your being. And you've got to love God obediently." And then look back to Matthew 22. Go back over there. You might hold 1 John, though. We're coming back. But go back to Matthew 22. And look at verse 39, because Jesus goes on. Matthew 22, our foundational text, the second Jesus said is like it. I'll give you the greatest commandment and I'll throw one bonus in. It's just like it, he says. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend, Jesus says, all the law. They all stand here. Or they're like a hanger. They all hang here. They're all hooked right there. Everything you can imagine about what it means to serve God perfectly, to obey Him perfectly, doesn't matter. Doesn't take some great discourse through, you know, the Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and those are great studies, but you can just get it right here. You can get it in those Ten Commandments. No, you can just get it in those two subsets. How do you relate to God? How do you relate to one another? You're going to have to love that way. Everything else rests on that. So Jesus gave him what? Gave him an answer and more than he asked. Now, mark this. This is different. This is a different response. There's no corrective here. There's no you hypocrites here. There's this gentle, accurate, foundational, as it's always been from the beginning response. And oh, by the way, let me help you a little farther. There's even some commentary there, as it were. He seems to be reaching out here. Hasn't been doing that in those other traps. Hold on to that. We'll make sense of that in a minute. He says there, it's like the first. It's like the first. So you want to hold on to that. It's like the first, which is to love God. But it's different, and it's this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God comprehensively. Love others comparatively. Compare it to the way you love yourself. Now, this isn't a command to love yourself. He didn't say that. Just make a note of that. I don't care who says he said that. He didn't say that. He did not say love yourself. Listen, he didn't have to. He knows you do. He presumes that you love yourself. And he's just saying, I want you to love other people the way you, well, love yourself. So, I don't know. I'm kind of down on myself. No, you're not. You know, people come and they come in travail sometimes. They come to see their pastor and they want to convince me that they're really struggling with, you know, who they are, and they're just, you know, they're just nothing. And you know, a little wisdom, a little discernment, you've got to be able to call that what it is. That's pride. That's pride. That's not a lack of self-love. That's too much self-love. Too much measuring yourself against yourself kind of thing. Too much self-centeredness takes you there. And we're not to be that way. We're to love others the way we love ourselves, not this kind of self-effacing, but the reality of it. And you know it's that way. Let me tell you, it's that way when you go to Walmart to look for a new shirt. Which shirt do you look for you? The one that's best for you, right? You're looking out for the shirt that's best for you. You're not looking for the worst shirt. You're looking for the best shirt. It's that way when you go to the food market, you know, you squeeze that lettuce. I do that. I'm not sure what I'm squeezing for, but everybody else does it. Why do I do that? Because I want the best head of lettuce for me, right? That's why I do that. I want what's best for me. You do that same thing. You say, well, I don't go to Walmart. I go to Goodwill because I'm less than that. And when you go to Goodwill, what do? You find the best shirt you can find at Goodwill. Right? That's what we do. We look out for ourselves. And Jesus is saying, I want you to look out for others the way you look out for yourself. I'm not asking you to do something you wouldn't ordinarily do. I'm asking you to do what you'd ordinarily do for you. That's what I want you to do. Even if you go to the flea market, you know, they've got these huge bins of stuff, like golf clubs. Let's say you need a 9-iron. And you can go to the flea market, there's going to be a guy there with a large 50-gallon trash can full of 9-irons. What are you going to do? You're going to spend 30 minutes there finding the best 9-iron for you. If you were getting that 9-iron for someone else, you're much more likely just to kind of pass by and grab any 9-iron. That's the point our Lord's making. Don't think like that, he says. Treat other people the way you treat yourself. Now, Jesus is again quoting the law. He's going back to the law. At first, he was really restating Deuteronomy. He was saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's something every Jew is familiar with. They bind it on their hands. They put it in little boxes called phylacteries, and they hang it from their eyebrows. You've seen pictures of that. It was always on their forehead or always on their wrist. It was always in front of them. It was that idea that I must love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my strength. And now Jesus is again going back to the law. In this case, he says, your neighbor. Now, people ask me all the time, who's my neighbor? Who is it that he wants me to love? Well, I want you to see this. So, one more time, a journey in Scripture. It's worth the trip. Go backwards to the Old Testament and find the book of Leviticus. I want you to see this. Find Leviticus chapter 19. Genesis, Exodus, and there you are, Leviticus. So, you've gone from the middle of the Bible to almost to the back and almost to the front. Leviticus 19. Look at verse 2. We get an understanding here of this original law that Jesus is referencing. And we'll learn who the neighbor is. Verse 2 says, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Now, I think you can kind of hear the Ten Commandments there, can't you? A little bit of a restating of what most of us know concerning the law. Now look at verse 9. Now when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather the fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them, watch, for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. He keeps restating this. He's connecting it to commandments, to expectations. And those commandments begin with how you serve Him. And they extend with how you serve and honor your father and your mother. And now, notice, they extend to how you serve the strangers. We're learning who the neighbor is. We're learning that love compels us in all of these areas. It's all a part of the law. Look down in verse 11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor. Now there we are. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. Rob who? My neighbor. Well, who is that? Well, in case the emphasis is missed, he says, well, think about this guy, the slave. The wages, look at it, verse 13, the wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. That would be stealing. You don't steal from anybody. You don't even steal from the slaves. Verse 14, you don't curse a deaf man. You don't place a stumbling block before a blind man. You revere your God. There it is again, I am the Lord. This extends to the least among us. It extends to the last among us. It extends to us. It extends to God. It extends to the stranger. They are my neighbor. That's what God is saying. You shall do no injustice, verse 15. In judgment, you shall not be partial to the poor, and you can't defer to the great. You can't be partial. You must be impartial. And you have to judge, look at it, your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer, verse 16 says, among your people, and you're not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Verse 17, you can't hate your fellow countrymen, and you can surely reprove your neighbor. Those people closest to you, those people farthest from you, love them enough, right, to accept them, love them enough to reprove them if necessary. Verse 18, you can't take vengeance, you can't bear a grudge. There it is. There it is. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You are to keep, verse 19 says, my statutes. All right, you got it? God's law extends to both in responsibility and privilege to the neighbors. And when we talk about love, Jesus says, first and foremost, love God with everything about you and love your neighbors the way you love yourself, and that includes all your fellow men. Is there peculiar love just for your neighbors like you, my neighbors, my brothers and sisters in Christ? Sure there is. God expresses a peculiar love for His own. Jesus references that. The apostles reference that. But that's not what's in view here. What's in view here is, how do you treat your fellow man? And you need to put him first, the way you put yourself first. That's the picture. Now again, John understood this so well. So could you go back to 1 John? Because you need to see how this marries together. Go back to 1 John. And notice how he takes this idea of loving our neighbors. And here's the deal. It's like playing King of the Mountain and he's just piling on. Okay? It just gets intense. And it's very, very convicting. But it's necessary so we understand what our Lord was talking about. Look at chapter 2 again. And now this time look at verse 9. 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. The one who says he's in the light, the one who says he's in obedience, the one who says that he has a relationship with God, yet hates his brother, is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. Now he's taken this love that we have for God that's born out of obedience, and he's saying, if you want to really see it, look at how you relate to your brother. Look at how you relate to your neighbor. And if you don't relate to him in love, then guess what? You don't love God. I don't care how much devotion you appear to have, how much sacrifice you appear to have, how much worship you appear to have, how many beads you wear, how many knees you bend. It doesn't make any difference if it doesn't flesh itself out over here. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. No one who's born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. And by this, the children of God, watch this, and the children of the devil are obvious. By what? How can you know that? I thought we just walked around in this gray cloud and we just imagined everybody's going to heaven, right? Or maybe everybody talking about Jesus at least is going to heaven, right? No. Everybody's not going to heaven. And everybody talking about Jesus isn't going to heaven. The children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. They're not going to heaven. They don't love God. For this is the message which you've heard, look at this, from the beginning. This isn't new, that we should love one another. It's just the oldest, it's the greatest, it's the commandment. Look down to verse 14 there. We know that we've passed out of death into life. How? Because I went down the aisle. Because I raised my hand. Because I signed the card. Because I decided to. That's not what this says. You'll know because you love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death, no matter how much he talks about being alive. He's still dead. And again, this isn't some shallow, sentimental chocolate bar love. This isn't charity for charity's sake. You can work all that stuff up. This is genuine love that puts the other person first, not giving them your leftovers. Look down at verse 16. By now you're saying enough already. But John's not finished. We know love by this. Look at this. That He, Christ, laid down His life for us. Because we believe that, then we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's very practical. That's very profound. And it is overwhelmingly convicting. You say, well, I'll never have that chance, perchance, to lay down my life. But I would. Would you? You'll have this chance. Look at verse 17. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Oh, I'd lay down my life. No, you wouldn't. Not unless you're already expressing love in the simple ways. Don't imagine you're going to express love when the day comes. Little children. That's John's heart. Little children. Let us love, not love with word or with tongue, but let us prove it in deed and in truth. And guess what? You'll have a chance to do that. Maybe even today. Now notice the connection to the heart. Please look at verse 19. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our hearts before Him. You want confidence in your faith? You want to know that you know? Love. Love. And you want to know that you don't know? Verse 20. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Just like He said, John would say, I was there the day He said it. I was there the day He said it again and again in His life. I was there the day He said it again and again in His teaching. And I was there the day He said it just 2 days before He died when He stood in front of that lawyer and said, you got to love people. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Now listen to me very carefully right now. Listen. This isn't in you. But it is in God. And John is saying, if you're born of God, it's in you. Do you understand that? It's not an idea of saying, well, I'm not there, so I'll just work that up and I got to love more of what's in me. It's not in you. You must be born again to have it in you. Somebody says, I want that. I want that. Well, notice the provision. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. By this, the love of God, look at this, was manifested in us. You could see it in us. By what? That God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that you could live through Him. In this is love. Not that you love God. Not that you got the first commandment right and now that fleshes out the second. Oh no. But that He loved you. And that He sent His Son to be the satisfaction for your sins. Because listen, beloved, you'll never love like that, ever. Unless you love like that in Him. And if He loved you that way, verse 11, beloved, if God loved you that way, then you ought to love one another that way. The world, listen to me please, the world doesn't need your sentimental, emotional, sappy chocolate bar love. The world desperately needs God's sacrificial, sin-satisfied love of Christ. And some of you are so in the way with your petty extension of shallow love, imagining you've got it figured out, that they can't see Him. Love the world the way Christ would love the world. Listen, love the world the way Christ only could. Please go back to your text in Matthew 22. And He answered the lawyer and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. It's so interesting in Mark. Listen, in Mark's account, the lawyer said this. Listen, the lawyer said this. You are right. You are right. He came for a test. And he received the words of truth. And Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom. Oh, it was different. This encounter was different. The intention was the same. But there's a heart here beginning to hear. There are eyes here beginning to open. And they see it through the love of God. And that love lives out in those who are His own. I have to imagine, I think it's fair to imagine, that this lawyer paused for a moment when Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Because he'd been in the meeting. when they decided to kill him. When they decided to put Jesus to death. Wait a minute, he must have thought. That doesn't fit with the law. Well, they had nothing left to say, the Bible tells us. The tests are over. But Jesus has something more to say. We'll look at that next week. But before we go, let me just ask you this simple self-examining question. How's your love life? How is it? First of all, how's your love of the Father? How is it? You here this morning because you had to be? If I looked at your life tomorrow morning, would I see it? If your wife looked at your life on Wednesday, would she see your love of the Father? It's visible, Jesus said. You can see it. It's evident, John said. You can see it. Find that place, Christian, that place of obedience. That's the place. That's the place of joy. That's the place of real freedom. That's the place of intimacy with the Father and the Son. Second, how's your love for others? Can I see that? Husband, if I asked your wife, would we see it? Are you always taking? Always taking. Always taking. Dads and moms, always taking. Always demanding of your kids. All these expectations. Are you putting anything back in there? Do you love them first? Or do they get your leftovers, Dad? Do they get your leftovers, Mom? Perhaps you say this morning, I don't love God. I don't. Not like that. I don't love my neighbors like that. I find that there's nothing more damning, nothing more burdensome than to present the demand of God on our lives, all of our lives, the demand for obedience, the demand that we be holy, the demand that we love Him like that, the demand that we love others like this. And then imagine that it's all up to you. I can't think of anything worse that I could do to you today. Just go love more. Woo! And that's why this sermon or this call to love or any call to love, listen, Christian, any call to love like this must be accompanied by the gospel. You see, you're right when you say, I don't love God. And guess what? You never will. You'll never love your neighbors like that. Ever. You see, the distinction between genuine Christianity and all other religions in the world is that I'll tell you that. You won't get there. Ever. And that's why John wrote what he wrote and we read it. That's why the love of God had to be shown in us. That's why Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, had to come live the perfect, righteous, always obedient life so that His righteousness is counted as your righteousness. That's good news, friend. It's not good news to send a bunch of people out and say, go love more. You see, you'll never love God like Jesus loved God. You'll never love people the way Jesus loved people unless you love them through Him. Paul said it for us. You need this. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, there's our law again, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by our loving. Not by our keeping, not by our obedience, not by our works of the law. Since by the works of the law, you'll never get there. You'll never be justified. Paul said, I'm not justified like that, and you're not justified like that. Nobody will ever be justified like that. Verse 19. For through the law, Paul says, I died. That's all it'll do. It'll crucify you. It will damn you. It will burden you beyond the capacity to exist in this life or the next. That's all the law will do, and you're striving after it. But that was a good thing, Paul says, when I died, because now I might live to God. Verse 20, because I've been crucified with Christ. Please mark this. It's not I, Paul says, who lives any longer. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and gave Himself up for me. And His love is in me. And that's how I can love God and I can love my neighbor. Do you got that? As a Christian, I hope you got that. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I hope you'll get that. Christ's love in you. Let's bow together. Father, if we have this love, your call today is clear. It's time to live like it. It's time to live like it. And if we don't have this love, it's time to own up to the reality that we are lost. We are lost. We may have been walking in these gospel shoes and these church suits for years. But if we don't pass the test here, if we don't pass muster here, we don't have it. And that is your love flowing through us. Not perfect, oh no, we fail. But when we fail, we confess those failures, and you're faithful and just to forgive us those failures, and you set us back on the path of love. Your love is poured out within us, and the Apostle Paul says it overflows from us. Grant us then, Father, we would ask, your love today. Grant us your love. Those that know you, fill us up with the remembrance of your love, how much you loved us, how much you gave for us. And then, Father, commit us to a path where that love just overflows. And for that one this morning, or perhaps the many, God, that don't know you today, fill their heart with your love. Show them your grace. Grant them life. Give them Christ, that they too may love. Make us a loving people. For the glory of Christ we ask. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at www.gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.